Psalm 58. This is a poem by David, but it's a criticism of, I think you could say, corrupt judges and a corrupt leadership. I assume it's particularly relevant to the situation in Israel at the time of Saul, or possibly during Absalom's brief reign. So he says, verse 1, "Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge blamelessly, you sons of men?" And I just want to focus on that one verse. The RV says, "Do you indeed in silence speak righteousness?" I think you could read it two ways. You could read it as the RV, "Do you indeed in silence speak righteousness?" In other words, you who are making decisions in Israelite society, if you are silent when you need to speak up, is that righteousness? Or you could read it as in the NEV, "Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge blamelessly, you sons of men?" As if the silent ones are as guilty as these judges who are judging in a biased way. And in that case, if you read it as in the NEV, you would have a situation where the silent majority are paralleled with a corrupt leadership. And indeed, I suppose that's how it must have been, because God would surely not have judged Israel and Judah as strongly as he did if, in fact, the people were, you know, good, solid, spiritual people, but there were just a few corrupt people in power, or maybe a lot of corrupt people in power. Why would all of society have been judged because of that? No, quite clearly, the problem was with the mass silent majority and also with their leaders. And you see this in the beginning of Isaiah, where, "Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth." The heavens, the leadership, are addressed along with the earth, the ordinary people. So, whether you read with the RV, "Do you indeed in silence speak righteousness?" or the NEV paralleling, "You silent ones, you don't speak righteousness, and you leaders, you don't judge blamelessly, do you?" Whatever, the idea is that silence is a sin. The silent majority are paralleled with their corrupt leaders. Or you could read it that the corrupt leaders were corrupt in that they kept silence. And it makes quite a nice little study to look through the prophets, particularly the minor prophets, and to see how this criticism for silence is made by God. And here we have something directly relevant to us. That I think that our tendency is to sin by sins of omission. That is what we should do, but we don't, rather than stealing ourselves and going out and committing what we know full well is a direct crossing of God's lines. I think more often than not, our failures are in the sin of silence, the sin of passivity. You talk to anyone who has suffered at the hands of a totalitarian regime, be it communist dictatorship in the former USSR or whatever, and folks will always say, not without some bitterness, that it was the mass of silent people who were the abusers. It was the silent masses that empowered the nutters. And this really is the case. And you think, well, yeah, but who am I? I'm an obscure little individual. Would my voice make a difference? Well, yeah, maybe not in the bigger picture, but we are responsible to God. And before God, we cannot be silent. You think of how John the Baptist spoke out against the way that Herod was carrying on with Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. You might have thought, "Hey, John, keep silent about that one. Why go and provoke the leadership?" Well, I think that he did it because he actually believed that all men of whatever ethnic background Herod was exactly, But all men could have the opportunity of repentance and accepting the Lord Jesus. And I think that's why he did it. It is silence which leads to the most bizarre and awful abuses. This is very clear to discern on a historical level, that you look back in history and you see that the most awful things done, and you think, well, how on earth could such a Holocaust have happened? How could normal people have allowed this to go on under their noses? Well, yeah, that's the power of silence, the power of not speaking out. And you also see it in relationships, in personal relationships. I'm not only speaking about abuse, where somebody doesn't speak out about abuse. You can abuse on various levels. People are silent because they fear that there is too much potential vested interest that they might lose if they speak out. They fear a loss of face. They fear loneliness. They fear isolation. They fear looking foolish. How could you criticize that wonderful brother, that wonderful sister? She is such a wonderful, you know, person and lovely and all the rest of it. How dare you, you know, raise an issue? And, oh, we want to live in peace. This is always the big thing that was pushed by all the big totalitarian regimes, from Nazi Germany to Stalin's Soviet Union. National unity. No matter where you stand on the spectrum, left or right, national unity. You know, in the name of unity, we must not speak out. You must just bite your tongue and accept that things will be less than perfect. Don't criticize. Don't speak out. This is the problem. And I think this is being criticized here in this verse, that do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? You who stay silent, is that speaking righteousness? Is the sound of your silence the speaking of righteousness? No, it's not. Now, God has not held his peace. God has not been silent, actually, about human behavior. Although he forgives and tolerates misbehavior, he has not been silent about it. We have the whole Bible. We have his continual intervention in judgment in the course of the history of his people. And thank God that he has been like that, because otherwise we would have been left with totally no moral compass whatsoever. And his speaking out, his statements clearly throughout the prophets, are made in love. They were made because he wanted to bring his people to himself. And that should be our motive in speaking out. No matter what vested interest we lose, no matter what risk we place ourselves under, you cannot be silent. Because the sound of that silence is, as I say, is not a speaking out of righteousness.